Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Behold, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The readings that were read in the church on this Sunday, all of them speak very much about the mercy of God. There's a reading that I didn't read to you, but it was from the Old Testament, which talked about how Moses interceded for the people before God, and he showed them mercy. You know, the Old Testament has many stories that show forth the mercy of God. Some people think that in the Old Testament God was not merciful. No, he was. There are many stories that manifest his patience and his mercy toward his people. In one of the Psalms that is read at today's Mass on the Sunday, the 24th of Ordinary Time, is Psalm 51, and it speaks about pleading to God for mercy. The Psalms are like a school of prayer, and we should read the Psalms often because they really cover every disposition that we may have before God. As a priest, one of my obligations is to recite a certain number of the Psalms each day in the Liturgy of the Hours, and I have this ability, therefore, to go through all of the Psalms pretty much throughout the series of weeks. And the Psalms help us to really know how to pray, how to place ourselves before God. And one of those ways is asking God for mercy, is repentance. Our disposition before God must be one of asking Him to forgive us our sins. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in dwelling on the sins of others. We say, oh, look at this person's sins, and we just nail the person for their sins and make sure the whole world knows about this one person's sins, and we don't look at our own sins. Well, before God, we have to look at our own sins and repent of them. St. Paul, in the reading that is at the Mass for the Sunday, he tells the people that Christ came to save sinners and that he himself is the worst one. Now, it's amazing when you think of the person of St. Paul. Without him, there probably would be no New Testament. Most of the New Testament was written by him, but you know, he did tremendous work at evangelization. He was a real missionary preacher, traveling the world and upbuilding the church in his time. He says that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and he was arrogant. He was a blasphemer. That means he believed that he spoke something evil against God. He was a persecutor. He tried to destroy the church, did not want the name of Christ to spread throughout the world, and he was arrogant. He thought more of himself than he should. He described himself as the worst sinner, but that Christ came to save sinners. On his way to Damascus, St. Paul encountered the living Lord Jesus, who told him to repent of his sins, when he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it was that moment where Saul converted, and then eventually he becomes St. Paul. The mercy of God put a limit upon the evil of Paul's sins. Christ came to save sinners, and we see manifestation of this all throughout the Scriptures. In the Gospel I read to you, this is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 15, verse 1 and following, and we hear more parables about the mercy of God. It's as if Jesus wants to tell us that God is merciful. God is merciful. Somehow we can't understand this. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they committed their first sin against God, well, what happened to them right away is they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God, who is the source of their life, God who made them and who loves them, they now want nothing to do with Him. It's as if they're afraid of God, and they don't believe He's merciful. Well, Jesus comes, sent from the Father, to teach the world that He is merciful, that His Father is filled with mercy and compassion. We have the awesome parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then this great one of the parable of the prodigal son. It's amazing how detailed it is. The prodigal son had it all, and he lost it all by his own free choice. He goes down a spiral of sin and degradation, and he hits rock bottom. Now he has nothing. We know from the parable that he squandered his inheritance, the property, the inheritance that his father had earned for his son, was set apart for his son so that his son could have a good and secure life, that his son could grow in goodness. And as his son grew up, he could go on to help others on the way. All that inheritance is now gone. The prodigal son has nothing. He has no one to blame but himself. He lost it all through his own free choice. Now, there is a way out of his despair. He doesn't have the despair. There is a way out. And the only way out of his despair is for him to acknowledge what he really wasted, what he really threw away. Not the inheritance of material goods or money, but his relationship to his Father. He threw that away. You see, at some point he decided he wanted to leave the house of the Father. So in his heart, he has chosen to move against his Father. He's forgotten about that relationship. He no longer sees that his relationship to his Father is the source of his dignity and his happiness. This is what he squanders. This is what he wastes. He throws away his relationship to the Father. Now remember, this parable is about humanity's relationship to God. The prodigal son, long before he was destitute, long before he became hungry and poor and homeless, long before that he rejected his Father. That made him truly poor within. He no longer wanted to live as a son of the Father. This is behind every sin. Adam and Eve, what happened to them is they were tempted to reject God as their Father. They stopped believing that they would find their happiness and their greatness in the house of God's commandments. They no longer wanted to live as God's children, wanted to become the master of their own lives, and they lost it all. St. Paul, in his life, he describes himself as the foremost, the worst sinner. And it was kind of like the same thing. He had been a theological expert, but his relationship to God was not much. You can be an expert in theology, but if you don't love God, if you're not in communion with the Most Holy Trinity, you're an outsider. He wanted to be a master of his own life, but when he encountered Christ, he changed. The prodigal son gave up his relationship to the Father, and that's how he became poor. Even when he had everything, materially, inside he was empty, very, very empty, because he rejected his own nature as a son of the Father. This emptiness makes him carry within himself a great pain, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He feels broken within, feels dead within. And this leads him to try to drown out his internal emptiness by sin after sin. Today this is done by alcoholism, by drug addiction and pornography and all kinds of unchastity and stealing and addiction to gambling. People try to drown out the emptiness they feel within their hearts with sin. But sin never makes things better. Sin only makes the prodigal son go from good to bad and bad to worse. Now, the prodigal son does regain his wealth. His wealth comes back to him when he repents of having rejected his Father, when he repents of having offended his Father, when he turns away from breaking the relationship to his Father. And this is interesting. He goes back to the Father and says, "I no longer deserve to be called your son." He feels that he can never return to his dignity as a son of the Father. The devil wants to separate everyone from the Lord. He wants to separate everyone from God our Father. The word diabolical comes from a Greek word, diabolein, which means to divide or to rend asunder. Also to throw across. The devil tries to throw something across in the way of our relationship to God. He wants to separate people from God and wants to keep them separated from God for all eternity. And with the prodigal son, the evil spirit would want to blackmail the prodigal son. "Look how bad you are. God will never forgive you. Look at what you've done. You're a failure. And it's your own fault. You're no good. You're worthless." Well, in the parable, the Father, God, won't have the devil's blackmail. He sees his son. He's looking for him. And he's looking for him with compassion because he loves him. And he runs out to him and he confers upon his son once again the dignity of being a son of the Father. He gives to his son mercy. Here, the mercy of the Father completely destroys the devil's plan of blackmail. The devil is now an outsider to this relationship. The Father's mercy has come in and rescued his son. Divine mercy brings to the prodigal son a joy. And a joy for himself and for those around him. It's a joy that he never experienced during his sinful journey. All of his pleasures were fleeting. They never filled his heart with spiritual joy. Jesus is teaching us here in this parable. He's teaching us to see that our greatest gift is that we are children of God. When we're baptized, It's as if really we become one with the house of the Father. We live within the house of the Father because we are one with His Son Jesus. We are brought into the spiritual house of the Father, beginning at our baptism. This is our identity. This is our new life as children of our Father. This identity is the pearl of great price, our greatest treasure. We can't allow the temptations of the world to make us forget who we are, or to make us to want something other than living as children of God. Sin is to give up this treasure. It is to act against our true identity as God's children. From our baptism onward, we must live as children of the Lord. You know, it's a lifelong adventure, even to understand what it means to be a child of God in Christ Jesus. But this is the way to happiness. It's the way to true greatness in our life. And also, if we ever lose our way, we should run quickly to the mercy of God in the sacrament of reconciliation. This sacrament of going to confession is such a tremendous gift. It's a way where we acknowledge how we have turned against our Heavenly Father. It's the way that the Father comes to us and brings us back into the security, into the joy of His house. Dear brothers and sisters, we are children of God. That's our identity. We have to live this way. From our baptism onward, we are united to Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus. So we are one with Him in His relationship to His Father. Let us live in the house of the Father by obeying His commands, by trusting in His providence. And let us always go back to His house if we've ever wandered. By living as children of God, we will experience the joy of Jesus. God bless you.